Father's Day and a Father's Day message would not be complete if I did not start out today's message with a bad Father's Day dad joke, right? So here's mine. This is a couple. They were going to get married, and the new bride and groom, soon-to-be bride and groom, they were going to go meet her parents. And so they go in to meet her parents, and the mother-in-law-to-be wanted to know just a little bit more about her future son-in-law. So she made her husband take him into the back room and ask him a few questions, right, to get to know him. So the future son-in-law sits down, and the father starts asking questions. So what do you do? He said, well, just right now, I'm just a seminary student. He said, okay. Well, what are you going to do for money? He said, oh, don't worry, sir. God will provide. He said, well, what are you going to do for a house? And he said, I'm just going to pray and study hard, and God will provide. He said, well, what about my daughter? She deserves a big diamond engagement ring. How are you going to provide that? He said, God will provide. What about food and clothing and kids on down the line? How are you going to provide for those? What are you going to do? Don't worry, sir. God will provide. So he goes on and asking all these different questions, and every response is God will provide. God will provide. So after they leave, the wife asks the husband, well, how did it go? What's he like? He said, well, I've got bad news and I've got good news. So the bad news is he has no job and he has no money. But the good news is he thinks I'm God. So fathers, you do provide a lot of stuff for us, and we appreciate it. But you're not God. So today we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. And this is a familiar story that probably most of, if not all of you, have heard at one time or other, probably more than once. But I'm going to dig a little bit deeper today because, see, there's two main, as well as the father in the story, there's two main characters. That's why the title today is Prodigal Sons, not just Prodigal Son, because there's two of them. And so we leave the older son out a lot of times. We just think about the younger son that went off and, you know, did his thing. We don't really look at the characteristics. We don't really dig deep with both of the sons. And a little context before this, Jesus is talking to a very diverse crowd, right? He's talking to tax collectors, sinners. He's talking to believers and the notorious Pharisees. Now, these poor Pharisees, they get a bad rap, right? And the poor tax collectors. Every time there's bad people around, there's tax collectors, right? I don't know why, but so this entire group was there listening to Jesus speak. You know, he just got finished telling the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and he's like, man, these guys are just not getting it. So this is when he gets into the story of the prodigal son, in which I renamed for my sermon, Prodigal Sons. So we're going to start in verse 11. And it says, to illustrate the point further, because they just weren't getting it, Jesus told this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed up all of his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all of his money and wild living. About the same time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, Self, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. I'm going to stop right there for a second, because at this point the son knows he messed up, right? And so he's going to go back. But before he goes back, he has to come up with a very good plan, right? A very good excuse. Has anyone ever been in so much trouble that you're really afraid to go home and you're really reciting your plan and how are you going to apologize and what you're going to say? That's what he's going through, right? Because he doesn't really know how the father is going to react. So he's, you know, I'm not even going to ask him to be his son anymore. I just want to be a servant because his workers get treated better than I've been treated, right? So I just want to work for you. You don't even have to call me your son. That's his plan. Verse 20, and this is the most powerful verse, I think, in this story. This is, I think, the point that Jesus is trying to get across to all of us right here. So he says, he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. He ran to him. He embraced him and he kissed him. But he saw him coming from a long way off. He saw him coming from a distance. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. And right before he starts to say, I just want to be your servant. I don't even want to be your son. He doesn't even get to start it. Verse 22, but his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Now I want to touch on that just a little bit more because the son that had wasted everything and come back home, they put a robe on him. Because you got to imagine how dirty and filthy and stinky this guy was, right? He'd been working with pigs the entire time. Who knows when he bathed the last, and we can go on, right? Oh no, my batteries are going dead. But he said, go get the robe. And that's like putting a three-piece suit on or a tux, right? He says, get the ring for his finger. And that ring was not just to make his hand pretty. That ring was significant, meaning he could put the family seal on documents. He had just as much power as the father had. That's the forgiveness that he was showing his son. He clothed him in the finest clothes. He gave him a ring to symbolize that he had the power again, of the family, and sandals for his feet. Now we think, well, that's not a big deal. Well, it is to him because he was barefoot, right? And who knows how far he had to walk barefooted. But those sandals didn't just represent shoes. They represented him not being a slave anymore, that he wasn't bound in slavery anymore. He wasn't a servant anymore. He was his son. Verse 23, and killed the calf we had been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine who was dead and now is returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. And I see, this is the guy that we leave out of the story a lot of times. He was working in the fields. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, what's going on? Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fatted calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. Now, the older brother was angry, and he wouldn't even go in the house. His father came out and begged him, pleaded with him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast of my friends. That's all he wanted was a goat. When this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead, and he's come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And like I said before, we've read that before. We've studied this before. We know the story of the prodigal son returning. But I think today we need to dig a little bit deeper. We need to find some characteristics of both of these sons to learn and to help us be better sons. See, I thought this message today, I thought, well, what can I speak on to help us be better dads? Right? Well, there's all kinds of stories of fathers in the Bible. Right, we got Abraham, but I thought nothing I can say would make us that much better because we're always going to fall short. So why not look to our Heavenly Father? But I also thought, to be better fathers, I think we need to look down deep and be better sons and be better daughters in order to be better fathers. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at these two sons. So this is a very powerful story about a father's love and his sons. But I'm going to look at some characteristics of the younger son first. The first characteristic we're going to look at, I don't know why I can't turn it on, is he was selfish. He was selfish. No one likes a selfish person, especially an outward, bold, selfish person, if we're just being real. But truth be told, we're all a little selfish, right? We can all be selfish in ways. Especially this day and time, it's easy to be selfish. It's easy to what we want, to get what we want, when we want it. We want it now. Give it to me now, right? I want it right now. We can all be like that. That's our generation. That's what is being fed to us. Have everything now. Live in the now. Don't worry about your future. See, the thing is, we can probably trace every sin in our lives back to being selfish at one point in time. It doesn't matter what the sin is. Usually it's for your benefit, right? It's for our gain. That sin we commit against God or someone else, you can trace it back to selfishness. We want what we want. We want it now. Regardless of how it hurts someone else, regardless of what God thinks about it, we want it now. See, this younger son, this is what he was struggling with, right? He was selfish. And he's not afraid to be bold in his selfishness. And he says, Dad, you are better off than me dead. I want my share of the estate now. I want my money now. You're better off to me dead than alive. And I'm just going to get mine and go. That's basically what he's saying. You're better off to me dead. Give it to me now so I don't have to wait. I don't think any of us in this room would ever want to hear those words. But that's basically what he's saying. He's that selfish. The second thing is, he wanted to be separated. He wanted to be separated. Let's look at verse 13. A few days later, this younger son packed up all of his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all of his money in wild living. And Shorty, when I was growing up, he would call this sowing his wild oats. So this is what he was doing. He blew all of his money, right? But he wanted to be separated. And he didn't just go off to the next village or the next town. He went to a distant land. He went to a different country. He wanted to put as much miles or as much distance between himself, his father, his brother, his servants, his neighbors, anyone that knew him, right? He wanted to distance himself as much as he could go, right? As far as he could go. I'm going to go to a place where no one knows my name. I'm going to a place where I can do what I want to do, the way I want to do it, and no one's going to say anything to me about it. No one's going to correct me. No one's going to tell me I'm doing anything wrong. I'm just leaving everything. I'm leaving it all behind. And see, the lesson that we can get from this younger son is sometimes we want to be separated. Not only are we selfish, but we want to be separated as well because, let's face it, we don't like to be held accountable. This is not comfortable, right? We want to be separated from the people that care about us the most when we're not living the way we should. Sometimes people leave church altogether. I don't even want to be around those people because I don't want them to know what I'm doing. I don't want them to know where I've been. I don't want them to know what I'm about to do. So they don't even come back to church. Some people just leave altogether. Some of you may have had family members that just picked up everything and left. You don't ever see them again because they want to be separated. They want to be separated. See, we all have our hidden lives. We all have our things that we struggle with, and we don't like being held accountable for that. So you might be thinking, how's things at home? We say fine, but as you're struggling with your marriage, it's really not all that fine. How are you feeling today? Oh, I'm feeling good, but when you go home and you struggle with depression, we can't separate ourselves. Especially we can't separate ourselves from the people that God has put in our lives to help us to live a better life. That's not the people that we should be separating ourselves from. We need to be in community with God and being in community with the people that care about us the most and that will hold us accountable for what we do. But we cannot separate ourselves from the body of Christ. So we need to be in small groups. We need to be involved in church. We can't separate ourselves from God's people. We can't separate ourselves from our family. The second thing I want to look at with the younger son is he was short-sighted. Meaning, he was only living for the now. He wasn't thinking anything about his future whatsoever. It was all about the moment. It's all in the moment. Verse 13. A few days later, this younger son packed up all of his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all of his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. Now, I don't think we fully grasp how far fallen this younger son has gone. I don't think we grasp the decline that he's facing. See, at this time, Jews and pigs, they didn't get along very well. They weren't kosher, right? Pigs were unclean. Most Jews, they wouldn't even touch a pig. And so he has resorted to feeding them. He's the lowest of the low, right? He's worse than a tax collector and worse than a Pharisee. He hit rock bottom. He's in a position where it has a pig being above him, something that was unclean, untouchable above him. See, growing up, this young son had everything he needed. He had a, you know, roof over his head. He had plenty of food to eat. He had nice things. He had servants. But it wasn't enough for him. He was selfish. It was not enough. He thought it would never run out until it did. At first, everything was going good. He made new friends. He probably met a lot of girls. He bought drinks. He was having all kinds of fun. Life was good for this younger son. But being short-sighted, only thinking about the moment, not thinking or planning ahead for the future, lost it all. He lost it all. See, selfishness and short-sightedness is a lethal combination. You put the two together and it's not very good. This younger son, he figured that out pretty quick. So you do whatever you do. You do whatever you want to do now, never thinking about how you're going to live later. You know, a good example of this is people that win the lottery or sports athletes that get paid millions of dollars only to just lose it all in a few years. And it happens more than it should, right? It says there's research that says nearly one-third of all major lottery winners lose everything. That's sad. I would like to try. I would like to have the opportunity to try. I think I'd be pretty good at spending all that money, right? I wouldn't mind trying it. But they didn't have a good plan. They lived for the now. See, we had to plan out. We got to think about our eternity. They were short-sighted. So the younger son, he was selfish and he was short-sighted. He wanted everything now and only lived in the present, and he lost it all. But the main thing I want to get with this younger son is, yeah, he was selfish. Yeah, he was short-sighted. Yeah, he lost it all. But the bigger thing is, he didn't recognize the father's heart. He didn't fully understand his father's heart, his love for him. He didn't realize that love. Now, let's talk about the older son. And this is the guy that, you know, a lot of times we feel sorry for him, and we think, man, he's getting ripped off, right? He's having to do all the work. But let's look at it for a second. He's the obedient one. He's the one that stayed. He does all the work. We kind of feel for this son, right? Because we feel that he's being treated unfairly a little bit. And he's angry. And he feels justified in his anger. And I think if we're all honest, when we read this, we kind of get a little angry too. But we see this with the older son, that he thought he was better. He thought he was better. And I think as Christians, sometimes, and I know I've felt this before, And I'm ashamed of it, but he thought he was better. He thought he was better. He thought he was better because he was the good son that stayed. He thought he was better than the younger son because he didn't waste it all. But see, just like the younger son, he doesn't realize and truly understand the father's heart. He's saying, why are you throwing a party for this loser? Let's look in verse 29. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed a fatted calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. He was angry, but he thought he was better. I'm the one who's been working his tail off for you. I didn't leave you. I stayed. I do what you tell me. I'm the better son. I'm the better son. See, but the older son, if he thought he just waited, he would get what was coming to him. He would get his eventually, right? See, both sons wanted what the father had. They just went about it in two totally different ways, right? One left as far away as he could go, and the other one left in his mind and in his heart. But both of them were waiting on their father to die, right? See, the older son, he was living in a false humility, right? He was not very humble. And this false humility that he was living in was being exposed. And we don't like being exposed, right? But not only did he think he was better, he was also bitter, right? He was also mad. He's looking for 28 through 30. The older brother was angry and would not go in. See, right off the bat, he would not go in. This older brother, he was so mad that he could not forgive. He wasn't even thinking about forgiving his younger brother, right? His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. That's all he wanted was a goat. When this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. See, his bitterness was coming to the surface because of his heart, his unwillingness to forgive. And I don't like it, but we're going to point this out, that this older son, he's a little envious. Did you get that in that text? He's a little envious, right? In his heart, he wants the same things that his younger brother got to go do. When it said he'd been wasting all of his money on prostitutes. Well, we don't know that for sure. It's not documented. But I think he thought that because that's what he would do, right? That's what he would do. He was already dreaming about it, right? So he was thinking about it in his heart. He didn't stay for the father. He stayed for himself. So in ways, he's just as selfish as his younger son. The older brother here is a perfect picture of the Pharisees, right? Because the Pharisees thought that if they made up enough rules and they followed enough rules, that it would be okay. They would be fine. Nothing could be further from the truth, right? This older son was figuring that out. So they thought if they followed all the rules that they would gain all the father's stuff. And that's what the older brother was thinking. See, a lot of times we can be like this older brother. I'm doing the church thing. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But yet we fail to really realize and truly understand our Father's heart. We're just going through the motions. We're not doing the things for God. We're doing the things for ourselves so we can be seen or we can feel good about ourselves, right? And so when I was looking at this, I was like, man, this older son in this story, I think this is the guy that we should be focusing on more than the younger son. And a lot of times we focus on the younger son because he was lost and now he's found. But we can learn a lot from this older brother. See, we're in this relationship with him as well, with our Heavenly Father. Just like the older son, he stayed. We're in that relationship, but we don't understand our Father's heart. So we need to stop and recognize his love for us and the characteristics that he has to help us be in a close relationship with him. See, the younger son, he was far off in distance, right? The older son, he was far off in his heart. So that's why today's message is prodigal sons, because they were both distant. They were both far away. Neither one of them knew and understood their father's heart. Both of them were distant. So let's look at the father's heart. The father's heart is for people. Now, we all know in this story the father represents God, right? Our heavenly father. But when we fail to recognize the father's heart in our lives, we wind up making some of these foolish mistakes that these two brothers made. It's easy to do. It's easy to get selfish. It's easy to be short-sighted. It's easy to think we're better. It's easy to get mad and bitter when someone does something to us and we feel like we can't forgive. Right? It's easy. Sadly, it's easy. You see, our Father loves non-believers. He loves everyone. And see, I think as Christians, we fall short in this area because if someone that's not a Christian, if they've been like this younger son, it's hard for us to accept them. It's hard for us to forgive them. We get like the older son and we think we're better. But see, our Father's heart is for people. And this kind of stepped on my toes back there because I was just thinking about it. And my youth leaders, they know this funny story. My family know this story. But I didn't tell first service this because I didn't think it was that relevant. But listening to the songs and thinking about the message, it really hit home to me that the Father's heart is for people. I've got neighbors, and usually, don't make me laugh, but my neighbors, usually there's a lot of people out, right? There's a lot of kids out, people of different ages. Well, here recently, the grass had started getting really, really high. I mean, like, almost, it looked like the hayfield. It was so high. And so I'm getting kind of concerned. Well, I wouldn't say I'm concerned. I'm more curious at the time, right? I'm curious, did they move? Are they going on vacation? Their lawnmower broke? What's going on? Right? So a couple days go by. I don't think anything else about it. And then one night I had a dream. And in this dream, now I'm a type of person. I don't believe in dreams. I really don't. I dream some of the silliest stuff sometimes. And most of the time I can't even remember my dreams. But this particular dream, I walked over to my neighbor's house, and I met this young couple. And I asked him, I said, is everything okay, right? Because I'm concerned, right? And he said, yeah, we're good. But they were flipping through pictures. I don't know, it's kind of cloudy, but it was not pretty. It was kind of like a horror movie, right? I'm just not going to get too much in detail, but the people that lived in that house, they were not doing very well, okay? They were horror movie, okay? Just think of that. So I wake up, right? So I'm thinking the worst. The grass is so tall. I've not seen anybody. I'm not seeing any lights on because everyone over there is dead, right? That's what I'm thinking. So I'm freaking out. So I go over to my dad's house. I'm like, I told him about this crazy dream, and I said, I think we need to go over there. And he's like, I'll go with you. So, because, you know, strength in numbers, right? I wouldn't go over there by myself. And so we knock on the door, and this girl answers, and they're like, we just noticed your grass is getting a little tall. And I was relieved that we made it out okay. But she's like, yeah, one of the guys from our church, which, whew, right? One of the guys from our church, he mows our yard, and his lawnmower's messed up, and he's not been able to come out. And I was like, oh, okay. Well, that's good. So we offered to mow it. And so like, yeah, good, you know, that's off my chest. They're okay. No one's dead. But a couple of days later, I'm doing yard work, and a car goes by, and they blow their horn, and I just wave and go on, but then I heard the car get in reverse. And so I'll turn around and look, and this car pulls down my driveway. So I walk up to them, and she introduced herself, and her name was Sarah, and she's like, I run the house next door to you. This is my ministry for girls that struggle with alcohol abuse or drug abuse, and they had their kids taken away from them, and so they're trying to get their families back. And so at this point in time, you know, I've got chill bumps all over me, right? And she gave me a brochure and everything, and she's like, some of my girls told me that you volunteered and said that you would help out doing yard work. And I said, yeah, right? So I'm my mother yard and Shorty's mother yard once, but that's not the thing. The thing about this dream and about this story that really got to me a few minutes ago was The reason I think that God may have revealed those people to me in the way he did was because if it was just because our grass was getting tall because I needed the lawn mowed, I probably wouldn't have went over there. I mean, if I'm being truthful, I probably wouldn't. It probably would have took a long time for me to go and knock on the door and say, hey, you need me to do yard work, right? So God really tugged on my heart, right? He really scared me into going over there. See, I didn't go over there in love. I went over there in curiosity. See, because God is calling us to have a heart for other people. God is calling us to have a heart for our neighbors and our brothers and sisters. And that's what he's trying to get across here. And I guess he revealed that to me in a crazy dream. But our Father's heart is for people. As Christians, that's a huge load put on us, but that's what he wants us to do. There's all kinds of non-believers out there, and he loves them. He's calling us to love them as well. We're charged with loving everyone. He calls us to love our enemies. He calls us to love our crazy neighbors. I've got crazy neighbors on both sides of me now, right? One neighbor's not crazy. I just thought they were, right? But it turned out to be a great ministry, right? An awesome ministry for these ladies that I would have probably never helped out if I'd not had that crazy dream. Let's look in verse 17. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. Here I am dying of hunger. See, God's heart is for other people. The men were not his children. The servants were not his children, yet he loved and cared for them anyway. They weren't his sons. They weren't his daughters. They weren't his nephews or anything, but he loved them. He still had a heart for them. Again, he tells us to love our enemies. God is not short-sighted, guys. He only cares about our eternities. He cares about our eternities. He cares about non-believers' eternities. Those are not his children yet. So the next, our Father's heart is for his children. And see, that's great that we get that. If we have Christ in our hearts and we accept Jesus as our Savior, we get to be called children of God. We're his children. And he wants everyone to be his children. Let's look in verse 20. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. He hugged him and he kissed him. He ran to him. See, I think this is so significant because the father, he was doing whatever the father does at this time, and you know, he's looking, right? The son, he's been gone for so long, but he's still looking, right? He's still looking. It's because he knew deep down in his heart, his son's coming back. His son's coming back eventually. So he's looking out, and finally, he sees a silhouette. And he knows right away that that's his son. He sees his limp. He sees his scars. He notices his brokenness from a distance, and he ran to him anyway. He embraced him anyway. He kissed him anyway. He's waiting on us. He sees us from a distance. He knows our walk. He knows our gait. He knows our silhouette. He knows if we walk with a slouch. He knows if we walk like a model. He knows if we're pigeon-toed or if we're bow-legged. He knows. He can see us coming. He can see us coming from far away. He sees our limp. He sees our bruises. He sees our brokenness. But he still sees us. And he's waiting for us to come back. He's waiting on us to come back. He sees us from a distance. He's waiting on us. He was waiting on the Son. He wasn't sitting in his recliner thinking, well, one day he'll show back up. He was looking for him. That's our Father. Now we're going to look and see how he deals with the older prodigal son. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. Remember, he wasn't going to forgive. And the father came out and begged him. He pleaded with him. Please, come in. Let's celebrate. forgive. Your brother is back. Nope, not going to have it. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me. You've always stayed by my side. You've always been here. And everything I have is yours. Everything. And that's what he's telling us. We're the older sons, right? Everything that our father has is ours. We have that. It's a free gift. We can't earn it. But everything he has is ours, as his children. His heart longs for us to be in close relationship with him. He wants us to have that intimate relationship with him. He wants us to have everything that he has. But he wants us to know his heart. See, the younger son, he was distant in miles. He tried to go as far as away he could go. But the older son, the one that we forget about, he's there, right, physically. But mentally and in his heart, he is just as far away. He is just as far away. So that's why we have prodigal sons. Both were distant in their hearts, their souls. They were distant. One was trying to be distant physically. The other one was distant mentally and in his heart and in his thought process. But see, our Heavenly Father, he wants us to be close to him both physically and in our hearts. He sends us his Spirit. Our Heavenly Father loves us. He wants us to know his heart. He wants us to have that intimate relationship with him. See, a lot of times we can relate to one brother or the older brother. Sometimes we can relate to both. It's easy to be selfish. It's easy to be short-sighted. And just like the older brother, sometimes it's easy to think that we're better. We think it's easy to be bitter, right? And to not love our enemies. And to not love the people that we should. But that's what he's calling us to do. And if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, how do I become a child of God? It's as easy as asking Christ into your heart, believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You become a child of God. And see, today is Father's Day. It's hard for some of you to view God as a father because you may have not had the best experience with your earthly father. You might not even met your earthly father. So Father's Day for you is not a joyous occasion. It's not a happy day for you. But I want you to know that God sees you. He's waiting for you. He sees you off in the distance. He knows your gait. He knows your silhouette. He knows where you've been. He knows how many wild oats you've sown. He knows your bitterness. He knows your pain. And he's still waiting on you with arms open wide. Saying, come to me. I'm glad you're home. But see, if we think of God as some far off ruler that just created everything, we're never going to be close to him because we're just going to be afraid of him. We will never have that intimate relationship. But see, God wants us to see him as Abba, Father. Abba, Father. That word Abba is an Arabic word that roughly translates into daddy. God is calling us and wants us to call him dad. Call me daddy. Now, I forgot to show it earlier, but my son Carson, for Father's Day, painted me a picture of my truck because we like to go off-road, and so he painted it with mud all over it. And he just graduated pre-K, and so he's going to be going into kindergarten. And so when we want him to write things down, we write it for him. And then he copies it. Well, he had a little mix-up. And so instead of writing Happy Father's Day, he wrote Happy Farter's Day. I think he did it on purpose. So, Happy Father's Day to everyone out there today. But see, daddy is more intimate, right? See, hearing daddy at 2 o'clock in the morning, is way more intimate than hearing, "Father, please come here. Father, no, you don't want to hear that." But hearing, "Daddy, Daddy," just a couple of times, I'm wide awake and I'm there. It's my job. I take pride in that. But it's intimate. And see, our Heavenly Father is calling us to do the same thing. When we're broken, we're bruised, we don't think we can make it anymore. We don't think we're worthy enough because we're too much like that younger son. Or we don't think we're worthy enough because we're too much like the older son. We've been going through the motions and we think we're doing everything right, but we don't know the Father's heart. He sees you in the distance. And he's standing there waiting on you. But not only is he waiting on you, when you start toward him, he's coming towards you with arms out open wide. He sees your gait. He sees your limp. He sees your struggle. He knows if you're bow-legged. He knows if you're pigeon-toed. He knows you. You're his child. And he's saying, "Come back to me." And he's there with his arms open wide. And he's ready to embrace you. He's ready to hug you and kiss you and clothe you and put the sandals on your feet and to give you that ring and to give us the power of the Heavenly Father. It's amazing. The amazing story that we have with these two sons and the Father that we can relate to. Our Heavenly Father's arms are open wide, waiting for us to come back to him. God is waiting on you. Come back to me. Come to Daddy. Call me Dad. So next time you pray, it may sound a little weird. Sit and say, "Heavenly Father," say, "Dad, I need you. Daddy, I need you." He'll be there. He'll be there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, Daddy, Lord, just thank you so much for allowing us to be your children and to come to you as your children. Yeah, we mess up. We deserve to be disciplined sometimes, but you love us anyway. We're a lot like this younger son in this story. But through your grace and your love, we can come right back. And God, I know we can be like the older son at times as well. When we think we're getting it right, but man, we're just getting it all wrong. Thank you for your grace. Lord, just help us forgive others. Lord, just help us love others. Help us love people the way you want us to love them, the way that you love them. Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know you, does not know Jesus as their Savior, does not know you, that does not know you, that cannot call you Daddy, Lord, I pray that today is the day that they accept you and become a child of God. Lord, I just want to ask forgiveness for all of us that stray, that go too far. Lord, I ask forgiveness for the times that we think that we're better. Lord, I ask forgiveness for the times that we get bitter at people that we shouldn't be bitter for. Lord, just give us the strength to forgive people the way you forgive. Lord, just thank you so much for all of our fathers here today. Lord, just help us be the best dads that we can be. Knowing all the while we're going to fall short so many times. Help us anyway. Thank you so much. I want to ask again that you be with Pastor Dennis and Sharon in Florida. Just be with her mom, Lord, as she's dealing with this pain and sickness. Lord, we know that you're in control of everything. Lord, if there's some way that they can find rest, I hope that you can give them rest and relaxation. Lord, you know every heart in this building. You know our pain. You know our struggle. You know our gait. You know our walk. Lord, I just lift up every heart to you. You know what we need. You know what we're going through. Lord, just thank you for your comforting spirit. Thank you for your fatherly spirit that we get. In your name we pray. Amen. If you'd like prayer at this time, my prayer team members would come up.
God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time. With no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life.